Gospel chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Just celebrated Easter last weekend, and again, I wanted to remain with that theme and with it fresh in our minds and in our hearts. And so we read of some events that happened just after the death of Christ, in fact, on that Sunday, that Resurrection Sunday. Verse 13, we read, "Now that same day, two of them who were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still there, faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Just so far this evening, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we again want to quieten our hearts and our minds before you this evening. And Lord, we want to worship you by hearing and learning from your word, your truth this evening. And so we want to ask that your spirit would fill our hearts, would help us to be attentive to your word, and to expect, Father, to be shown by you how you would want us to live these lives that you have graciously given to us. And so, won't you just again, Lord, presence yourself with us in a very special way this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning of the scriptures, we read about a young man named Joseph, who at just a young age, a tender age, was revealed to him that he would be one day a ruler, a king, and that his own family, his mother and his father and his 11 brothers, would be bowing down to him one day They would acknowledge him as ruler, as king, over their lives. I don't know about you, but can you imagine the expectations, the dreams and the hopes of this young man who was given this knowledge of what the future held for him, how life was going to be? No more being bullied around by his older brothers. No more being the slave and the servant to clean up after his family. No more looking after the sheep and plowing fields all day. Life was going to be a breeze now for this young man named Joseph, or that's what he expected life to be. But of course his expectations were dashed. His brothers threw him into a pit and then eventually sold him to foreigners as a slave. There in his new home in Egypt, in a foreign country, he was falsely accused for sexual abuse. And he would be thrown into prison for years and years. What happened to the life of this ruler? What happened to all his expectations, all his dreams and hopes for his life that he was given at just that young age? Here's another example. The people of Israel were once slaves in Egypt, oppressed and abused by their owners, made to work unexpectedly long hours, expected to do such hard graft and to produce such great buildings. They were oppressed and driven into the ground almost every day of their lives. But along came this man Moses, said to be God's anointed one, said to be God's special servant to his people. This one who is going to turn their lives upside down. This one who came with a promise that God had looked upon them and saw their oppression. And he was going to rescue them now and give them the land that he had promised them. A land where they would have their own ownership. A land where they would be the ones who would govern their own time. The land in which they would be able to produce things for them. A land flowing with milk and honey, we are told. Can you just imagine for a moment the dreams and the expectations of these people? They must have thought, man, paradise is just around the corner for us. The life that we've dreamt of, the life that we've expected all our lives is just around the corner. We're going to enjoy it. God has seen us. God has answered our prayers. We are going to possess the life of utopia that we've dreamed of. But of course, those expectations were once again dashed. They quickly vanished in the wilderness as they journeyed to this promised land when all their food ran out. When they came to a stage when they realized they actually didn't have any water. What now, Lord? Did you just bring us out to this wilderness to die? Their expectations were vanished when God revealed to him on Mount Sinai, through lightning and thunder. Is this the same God that promised us that he would be our God in this promised land and that we would be his people and he would bless us with the blessings of that we could imagine? What about the expectations and how they must have vanished when nations began to war against them on their journey to this promised land? What now, God? What now? What happened to paradise? What happened to those glorious dreams and hopes that they left Egypt with? Of course, we know from hindsight, and that hindsight comes from reading the scriptures, that God, through everything that happened in Joseph's life, was preparing him to be that ruler, to be that king that would eventually rescue his family and thousands of families alike from a severe famine that he would cause upon their day. And of course, we know from hindsight, from reading the scriptures, that God was revealing himself to God's people even as they experienced all those trials and sufferings in the wilderness. So that their faith in God would grow, so that when they get to the promised land, when they get to the land that they had dreamed of and hoped for, and experienced all the goodness of that land, they would not forget about their God. But they would still treasure the relationship that they had and are having with him. You see, their own expectations, their own dreams and hopes blinded them to the joy and the treasure of who God was for them and what he had planned for their lives. I don't know about you this evening, but I think we are all people who have expectations, all people who have dreams and hopes for our lives, don't we? In fact, I can remember coming to the end of my schooling career and having all these expectations of how Mark was going to make it in the business world and how Mark was going to be rich and famous. And by the age of 30, I was going to retire and have my own island and yacht where I'd enjoy retirement for the rest of my life. Have we all had those dreams and expectations? Yeah, you a bunch of liars. I'm sure you have. But life turned out differently for me. I found myself on a farm, not making the oodles of money that I expected. And then from the farm, I found myself being called into full-time ministry. Did I think, where are you, God? Where are you in all this? What happened to those dreams and expectations? When I got married, I had children and I had expectations and hopes for my children. I had hopes that my children would be the brightest in their classes, reading by the age of 2, achieving at school, achieving in social environments, long before any other body would achieve of the same age. When I didn't see it, were my hopes and expectations dashed? Yes. Did I fail to see God in some of those moments when those expectations were dashed and vanished? Yeah, I admit I did. I questioned God. We see in our passage this evening how sometimes our expectations, our dreams and hopes for our own lives can sometimes blind us to the joy of experiencing God in our lives, experiencing His plans, His purposes for us. We read in our passage this evening in verse 13 that on the same day as the woman went to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' body to anoint, and when they discovered that empty tomb instead, and how Peter and John also came to that tomb expecting to find the risen Savior but didn't find anybody, how two followers of Jesus were also on their way to this village of Emmaus. Emmaus, we read, is a small town just 7 miles from Jerusalem, roughly about a 2 to 3 hour walk, depending on how fast you walked. Verse 14 tells us that on the way, these two followers of Jesus Christ were talking about everything that had happened over the last few days. There was much to talk about. From the recent news, what they had come to learn about in the morning, that Jesus' body suddenly just vanished into thin air, to obviously the events of that Friday, watching and experiencing the death of their leader, their Savior on the cross. And as they were discussing these things, Jesus remarkably and miraculously joined them on their journey. But the Bible tells us that they were kept from recognizing who Jesus was. Now it's hard for us to imagine how these two followers of Jesus, these two close friends of Jesus, couldn't recognize Jesus Christ on this occasion. I mean, it only had been 3 days since Jesus was crucified on that cross. Surely they would have not forgotten his face. Surely they would have recognized his voice when he spoke to them. But nonetheless, we're told that they were kept from recognizing who he was. Which raises the question, why? Why did they not recognize that Jesus' presence was with them? Well, we see the answer to that, and then what happened next. Verse 17 tells us that after Jesus joined them on their way, he asked them what they were chatting about, what filled their conversation on the way. Well, that question stopped them in their tracks. And with downcast faces, they responded to Jesus. They were absolutely distraught over what had happened over the last few days. And they simply could not believe that anyone really in the vicinity of Jerusalem, had not heard about what had happened and not felt for the Jewish people because of what had happened. Cleopas, one of the two followers of Jesus, even asked Jesus on this occasion, almost in disbelief, and he says to him, "Are you only a visitor? Are you only a stranger to Jerusalem that you're not aware of what has happened in these days?" To which Jesus promptly responds, "What things? What things have happened?" In verse 19, these two followers reply in unison, "About Jesus of Nazareth, silly. Don't you know what has happened to Jesus of Nazareth in these days? He was a prophet. He was a powerful man in word and deed before God and before the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. They put him to death. That's what's happened over the last few days. That's why we're so downcast." But they did not stop there. "We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem and save Israel. Because of who he was, because of his authority that he taught with, because of the power that he displayed in the miraculous signs and wonders that he performed, because of the message from God that he carried with him, because he was the one God had promised us, the anointed Messiah, the chosen one to save his people from the situation they found themselves in, from the oppression of the Roman government. We had hoped that he was going to be the one. We expected that he was going to be the one. We had dreamt that he was going to be the one that would redeem us, that would save us. After all, God did this in the days of Moses, as we mentioned earlier, when he rescued his people from the oppression of the Egyptians and led them to the promised land." You see, they did not expect their king, their redeemer, to be crucified, nailed to a cross, and then buried and die, and taken away from them. These two followers go on to say that it has already been 3 days since all this has happened. "Our hope, our dreams are fading fast. Our expectations have been dashed. They're coming to naught. And on top of all this, they say to Jesus, some of our women even went to the tomb this morning. And they came back with the message that Jesus' body was gone, almost raising hopes that Jesus was alive, that our Redeemer still lives. And yet when Peter and John ran to the tomb, they came back with a message that we didn't see him. His body is gone, and our hopes and expectations were dashed once again." Can you see now why they could not recognize Jesus? It was because of their expectations of Jesus, or should I say their false expectations of what he would do for them and be for them, that was blinding them to seeing the risen Savior, their Jesus, their Redeemer. Jesus at this stage has heard enough, and so he steps into the conversation and suddenly rebukes them. "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, the promised one from God, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" It's almost as if Jesus says to them, "Come on. You do not have the correct expectations that God has given to you of the Messiah, of your Savior. Do you really not know what the Scriptures have been teaching about the one that you are expecting to be your Redeemer? Are your expectations so far off the mark of God's plans and purposes for your life?" And then we read that Jesus took the Scriptures, and beginning with Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, then through all the Old Testament prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. In other words, Jesus showed them from the Old Testament Scriptures what was said about the one who is going to be sent as their Savior, as their Redeemer, the one whom they were expecting and hoping to be their Redeemer, to be their Savior. I don't know if you can see what Jesus is trying to do with them. He is trying to align their expectations with God's truth. He's trying to bring their hopes and their dreams within the parameters of what God has planned and purposed for their lives. What they expected was an earthly physical conqueror who would bring them back the glory days that they experienced under King David and King Solomon. But Jesus showed them through the scriptures that their expectations were completely outside the parameters of what God had planned for their lives. But that the suffering that their Savior had to go through was God's means and purposes of bringing them into a far greater glory that they could experience. The glory of Himself being in relationship with them forevermore. Well, did it work? Were their expectations suddenly aligned with God's expectations? Did they finally recognize? In fact, we've got it all wrong. Our expectations lie in a different thought and process about what God desires for our lives. Well, we go on to read in verse 28 that they came to the end of their journey, and Jesus gave them the impression that he was going to continue on. But before he could carry on, they managed to convince Jesus to stay the night in their own homes, because it was not safe to travel along those paths in the dark. And at the dinner table that evening, instead of being served, we read that Jesus takes on the form of the host and serves the meal. And in verse 30, it tells us that he took the bread, and when he had said grace, he broke it and he gave it to them. Now these two followers and us, know that in chapter 22 we read that it was Jesus who did the same thing just before his betrayal, just before his crucifixion, to show his disciples, to show his followers of what was going to take place to him as their Redeemer. They and us know that what Jesus did in that Last Supper symbolizes exactly what he would do for them, how his body would be broken, how his blood would be given, so that they might be redeemed to God forever. They and us also know that all scripture points to what Jesus would do for us on the cross in order to bring us back into relationship with God. And so we can presume that in those moments, as Jesus broke bread with them on that evening, these two followers of Jesus suddenly understood what the scriptures had been teaching about where their expectations should lie, where their hopes and dreams should be firmly cemented in. Maybe it was as he served them the bread, reminding them of what he promised that he would do for them. And as he gave them that bread, that they saw the nail-pierced wrists, that they suddenly realized and recognized who Jesus was. For it was in those moments that their eyes were opened and they were able to recognize who the stranger was. But before they could cry out, "Jesus, you're alive," the Bible says he disappeared from their sight. Why? Why would Jesus disappear at that moment? Well, I think and I believe that Jesus was satisfied that their expectations, their dreams, and their hopes for Jesus were now rightly aligned to God's plans and purposes for their lives. I just want you to pause for a moment and imagine this. Can you imagine if Jesus carried on and did not spend the night in Emmaus with those two followers? Because of their misplaced expectations, because of their dreams and hopes that were rooted in not God's truth, but in their own desires. They would have missed out on recognizing the risen Christ. They would have missed out on enjoying the risen Savior. They would have missed out on what God's plan and purposes for their life was all about. How sad that would have been the case. How sad it is when God's people's expectations and dreams of Jesus and our relationship with God are not aligned to God's truth. We end up missing out on enjoying the resurrected Christ and finding His plans and purposes for our lives. I say enjoy because that was what these followers experienced in those moments. In those moments, they not only knew that Jesus was alive, but they came to understand that His suffering, His death, was part of God's plan of redemption. Was part of God's best for their lives. Bringing them back into this glorious relationship with Him. How else can we explain what they did next? Verse 33 says, they got up from the table at once and headed on the 2 to 3 hour journey back to Jerusalem in the dark with all the dangers that waited them along the way. They didn't say, let's just finish our meal and wait for the morning. They didn't say, let's just wait till we finished and then we can go later on. They didn't even say, well, let's just talk about what we've experienced. Let's just reason. Did we really see Jesus? No, the Bible says at once they left for Jerusalem. At once their hearts were filled with joy knowing the resurrected Savior. And at once they could not keep this unexpected news to themselves. They needed to tell the rest of Christ's followers. Their hope was not only renewed, but it was greater hope than ever before. You see, the expectations were dashed. Not because they were not fulfilled, but because they were too small. Their sadness, hopelessness, downcastness disappeared in the flood of joy that filled their hearts in finally seeing and savoring what God had planned and purposed for their lives through the resurrected Savior. This news was greater than their previous expectations and dreams. All because their expectations and dreams were now rooted and aligned in God's truth. Friends, it's not wrong to have dreams and hopes and expectations for life. It wasn't wrong for Joseph. It wasn't wrong for the Israelites to dream of the lives that were revealed to them. But what is wrong is when those dreams and expectations and desires of ours fall outside of the parameters of God's plans and purposes for our lives. Whether it's an expectation of our relationship with Jesus and what Jesus ought to be doing and revealing to us. Whether it's our expectations for our own jobs or future jobs. Whether it's our own expectations of our lives and our lifestyles. Whatever it might be. It's wrong when we have those expectations outside of the parameters of what God has planned and purposed for our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. We will miss out on the indescribable joy of having those expectations and dreams fulfilled in Christ if we find them outside the parameters of God's truth. We'll miss out on God's bigger and better plans and purposes for our lives. False expectations of Jesus, of our relationship with God and His plans and purposes for us, will see us not recognize the risen Christ and all that He is for us and all that He promises for us. We must allow the Word of God to align our expectations and dreams with what God has purposed for us. Will you do the same tonight as those two followers? Will you allow your expectations? Will you allow your dreams? Will you allow your hopes for your own life, for your family's lives? for your future, to be aligned with what God hopes and desires for you in the resurrected Savior. Great expectations are expectations that are matched in God's truth. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for allowing us to have dreams and hopes and expectations for our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we find in your word that you are the fulfillment of all those dreams and expectations and hopes. Won't you forgive us for maybe allowing our dreams and expectations to fall outside of who you are for us and what you reveal to us through your word. Won't you forgive us for not recognizing you and the things that happen in our lives, maybe in the unfulfillment of the dreams and expectations that we have. Won't you, just like you did with these two followers, realign our expectations and hopes with what you have planned for us, what you promised to be for us, what you have earned for us on the cross at Calvary, so that we might find the life that you have promised us, that life that is abundant, that is above our dreams and expectations. Won't you help us to align all our hopes and dreams in you and in the revelation of yourself in your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.